The reading is written in Colossians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, and is to be found on page 1183 in the Church Bible. Colossians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Richard. Very much. Well, let me ask you a question. Is your glass half empty or half full? Actually, it's not always easy to know. You might remember the controversy from a few years ago, more than a few years ago, I think, when the fill-to-the-line pint glasses were rolled out in pubs across the country. You might remember that. They came with good intentions. In theory, you'd get a pint of liquid to the line, and then the head would sit on top. So it was supposed to make sure you got the full amount that you paid for. Except what actually happened was that punters felt like they were being shortchanged, because the glasses that they'd always received full weren't quite as full as they used to be. They were only full to the line. So they'd ask for their glass to be topped up. And so the poor unsuspecting person behind the bar would fill their pint up. But then, of course, the pubs get a bit upset, because they're now giving out more of the drink than they used to than there actually is being paid for. It is no surprise that you don't see those glasses very much these days. But I wonder, is there a similar confusion when it comes to Jesus? You've received Christ Jesus as Lord, verse 6, as we looked at last week. Maybe you've worked hard on memorizing those verses that we've just said, some of, together anyway. That he's the firstborn over all creation. He's holding all things together. He's head of the church. He's victorious over death. He's reconciles all things to himself, and he's bringing peace. He's everything. But deep down, you're not so sure that your glass is full. You might be here this morning or watching online, and half full doesn't even come close. Life has dealt you some knockout blows over the years, and it's left you empty, especially in some areas of your life. The promise of being filled full again, It just feels so far off. It feels like I'm on another planet, even suggesting it. Or on the other side of the spectrum, well, you feel pretty full already. Thanks very much. You're pretty full already. You don't know what Jesus could add to your life. Actually, you're more likely to think that Jesus will empty your glass rather than fill it. Following him, it would take you away from the real satisfaction that comes from being able to live your life just as you want to live it. To live your life in Jesus, in verse 6, well, maybe it doesn't sound very appealing at all. And there'll be others here who know their glass is empty, or at least not full, but so wish it were so, would so wish that it would be full. The job that wasn't as fulfilling as you hoped. The relationship that remains disappointing. The things you used to give up, the things that you used to give you purpose, but now they just leave you underwhelmed. But there are also people in the room who receive Jesus as Lord and who, sure, in an unspectacular, understated way, have continued in him through the ups and downs because they have been filled full by the Lord Jesus. You're not perfect. You've still got issues. You're still tempted. But Jesus has filled you full because you know who he is. And you know what he's done for you. And it's changed everything. So you've kept trusting him. You've kept obeying. You're still going with Jesus. And God says to each one of us today, you may not feel full, but you lack nothing in Jesus. He fills your glass full. And my prayer is that we'd know that. That we know how good we've got it with him, so that we keep going with him and not go elsewhere. Because Paul is nervous that we can be easily fooled, verse 8, by hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Now, what are those things? Well, we're not told exactly in the Colossian context what they are, but the important thing from Paul's perspective is that they are not founded on Christ. I don't think Paul is anti-philosophy here. He's not anti-reason. We're given brains for a reason. But he is concerned by anything that tries to offer an overarching understanding of the world that is not centered on Christ. You know, whether it's materialism that says that all that matters is what is physical, or scientism that says that all that matters is what's measurable, or consumerism that says that says more is better in the pursuit of happiness, or individualism that says anything goes as long as I'm being true to myself. Now, each of those things might have some true things to say, but they're deficient because they're not understanding the world through the lens of Jesus. And to that extent, they can be caught up in the spiritual forces in the world that are not of God. That language might seem strange to modern ears sometimes. I remember walking down Glastonbury High Street quite a few years ago, and being really disturbed by some of what I saw in some of the shops there and in their real appeal to the dark spiritual forces that are not to be messed with. And yet I remember leaving thinking, oh, in some ways, well, how different is Oxford Street to Glastonbury High Street? Maybe not such an appeal to darkness, which I'm sure does change things. And I don't have any really considered thoughts for you on that. I don't really know the answer. But both are dangerous. Both are dangerous if they're tempting me away from Christ. and being and finding my satisfaction in him. They are hollow. Christ, on the other hand, is full. He's full. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. You want meaning? You want cosmic truth and overarching understanding of the world? Hear it. Look at Jesus. Because the fullness of the eternal God of the universe lives in him. Now that is mind-blowing. That is mind-blowing. That the God who created and ordered the whole universe, all of him, lives in the human, Jesus Christ. I remember someone once saying to me, I quite like God, but I just feel a bit awkward about Christians going on about Jesus the whole time. Why do they have to do that? Even the word just makes me feel a bit awkward. Here's why. Because in him, in Jesus, we see the fullness of God. But more than that, because the fullness of God lives in him, he can fill us full. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Sometimes we can think that being a Christian is about getting used to not being full. You know, we can't do this, we have to do that. All the while, people that we know seem to just have it all. They're living the dream. But that is not what this says at all. He says you have been brought to fullness. The promise is fullness. Jesus is full of the infinite God, so he can fill you infinitely full because you share in his fullness. In Christ, you are connected to the eternal creator and the sustainer of the universe. And so as you get to know the true God in Christ, you start to recognize the counterfeit nature of materialism. Because other things matter too. Love, justice, beauty, they matter. Science, it might be able to answer the what and the how, but it can't tell you the who and the why. Consumerism recognizes we have these deep desires, but it's Jesus who fills us full. So there's no wonder that we're never left satisfied after an Amazon Prime day, as it was this week. You're always left wanting more. Individualism, it says, express your identity, but at what price for society? And Jesus says, I'll give you an identity. I'll give you one. You don't need to keep searching for one. I'll give you one. In me, that brings true freedom and life, fullness of life for eternity. But how? How does Jesus fill us full? Circumcision. You weren't expecting that. If you'd have just been drinking some of the water there, it would have sort of, you just sort of, what? Circumcision? And you, as you're reading this passage, you kind of think, wow, that is random, Paul. Where have we, whoa. And it is a bit tricky, to be honest. And there are some tricky translation issues here. But here's my best brief go at it. Verse 11. In him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. So it's not a physical circumcision, you'll be pleased to know, that we're talking about here. But circumcision in the Old Testament was a covenant sign of God's people having been set apart, separated for God to be his people in the world. A brand new start. And how does this new start happen now? Well, this says through Jesus Christ. So the second half of verse 11, I'm persuaded that actually it's better translated along the ESV, along the lines of another Bible translation. Let me read that. By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So don't worry if you're not quite following all of this. It is a bit complicated, but here's the thing. We're set apart through the circumcision of Christ, the cutting off of Christ. And how was Christ cut off? At the cross. At the cross. At the cross, his body of flesh was put off. He was cut off. Which is why, actually, the whole verse continues to talk about Christ's death and burial and resurrection. And that really is, that's in our version too. So verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. We've got this baptism and confirmation service in a few weeks' time. 3 weeks' time. And this is what we've been talking about a little bit. The picture of baptism is that we die with Christ. We die with Christ as we descend into the water. His death on the cross is the death of our old self. We die with him. And as we emerge up from the water, it is a picture of being raised with him to new life as he rose again on the third day. That's our new start. And Paul goes on to tell us why this new start, why it matters so much. He gets right to the heart of the gospel and how he fills us full. Because verse 13 says, we were dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, in the old self. We were dead. Our sin condemned us. That is, our wrongdoing that reveals our rejection of God, that leaves us guilty in his sight. And that is the natural state of each and every one of us. Some of us might be all too aware of that. Others might be totally unaware. Others might be totally enraged at the thought. It is a controversial thing, I know, to be called a sinner. But this passage tells us that we each have a charge of legal indebtedness against us before God. A record of our sins that convicts us and that demands a penalty. And yet, in verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Isn't that amazing? We stood condemned, but God has destroyed the charge sheet of all those who have received him. Jesus delivers us from the sins that condemn us. Jesus delivers us from the sins that condemn us. God nailed them to the cross. He was nailing our sins to the cross as he pierced Jesus' hands and feet. He was dying to take the punishment we deserved in our place. He paid the price on our behalf and he gave us a new start. And this isn't just something to look forward to. It's the reality now. He says, you were dead in your sins, but God made you alive with Christ. It's happened. Verse 12, you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God. Now, we still wait for the resurrection of the body and the new perfect creation. But in some sense, the resurrection has already started. When you put your faith in God and in Christ, your new start begun. You're set apart for him. Free from all the guilt, free from all the shame. I know it's not fashionable to talk about sin, but it's such a relief. We could be open and honest with each other and then know the freedom and forgiveness that comes with being open about it, because Jesus has dealt with it. It's present in all our lives. Sure, some of us cover it up better than others, but God sees it and he knows it in each one of us. And it weighs us down and it leaves us empty. And yet God sent Jesus to wipe the charge sheet clean, to raise us to new life, to fill us full. Jesus delivers us from the sins that condemn us. But there's more, although much more briefly. Not only does Jesus deliver us from the sins that condemn us, Jesus defeats the powers that threaten us. You see, by paying the price for our sin at the cross, Jesus triumphs over all spiritual powers and authorities opposed to him and his people. We talked before about those deceptive philosophies, depending on human traditions and elemental spiritual forces. They are lies that the devil and his forces would love us to believe, because they mean that we can keep thinking that our cup still needs filling. Lies that tell us that we'll never be satisfied with Jesus. Well, by paying for our sin and giving us a new start with him, Jesus has disarmed them. He's disarmed them because their lies, they lose all their power when you know that you're full in Christ. So if you've been filled full by a beautiful curry, well, you're not interested in the dry sandwich in the fridge afterwards. If you're starving, well, yeah, it might have had some appeal. But if you're full of the finest curry in the land, no way. Not interested. On that first Good Friday, it would have looked like the devil had won. But the truth is, it was the moment that he got caught by his lies, where we see once and for all that he can't deliver us. Sorry, he can't deliver us. He can't deliver on his promise of fullness without Jesus. He can't. It wasn't Jesus who was being made a spectacle of at the cross. It was the devil. The cross may have looked like Christ's humiliation, but it was God's victory parade, shaming his enemies and exposing his lies for what they are. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. That is, Jesus shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Christ is victorious, which means, brother and sister in Christ, you are on the winning team. You are full in Christ. Don't buy the devil's lies. Look what happened to him. You are safe in Christ. Jesus won't let the devil or his spiritual forces or his lies break you. Their power is broken and one day will be no more. And when Jesus returns, you will be vindicated in Christ. You are not wasting your time with him. Jesus defeats the powers that threaten us. So let me come to those come back to the groups that I mentioned at the beginning. If you're really hurting this morning, I'm not saying this means that you should suddenly start dancing in the streets. But I hope you can see that what Jesus was prepared to go through for you. We don't get to enjoy all its effects yet, but he wants to bring you fullness. And he has triumphed over all powers of darkness that threaten us. Well, if you thought your glass was full already, can I gently ask, what will wipe your charge sheet? Who can make anyone alive when they're dead in their sins? I hope you can see how Jesus can fill you full. And if you want to, and if you so want your life to be full with Jesus, let me say, it can be. It doesn't mean everything goes smoothly. But Jesus is supreme. He is victorious. And he gives you an identity that changes everything. You're set apart. You have been set apart by Jesus for himself, not because of anything you've done, not because of anything you've achieved, but purely as a gift for you to receive and enjoy forever. Nothing else can satisfy like he can. A new start. Free from that old self. Sure, it still lingers. But fundamentally, you are a new person. And you serve a victorious king. In Jesus, your glass is full, so keep going with him. Let me pray. Please, Father, show us in Christ this life that you have blessed us with, where we need convincing of the fullness of Christ and the life he offers. Would your Spirit be at work in each of us so that we would keep going with him, keep trusting him, rejoice in that clean charge sheet. Rejoice in the protection he offers as the victorious king. And stop looking elsewhere. And Father, where we do inevitably get distracted or look out, think something else might have something fundamental to offer. Father, please draw us back to your Son. Show us how he is full of you. And therefore, when we share in him, we might share in his fullness. In his name we pray. Amen.